Well, good morning, guys. How are you? Great. Good to see you. I grew up as the youngest child in my family. And not only was I the youngest child, but I was one of the younger siblings of all the cousins in my family. So I didn't really grow up around a lot of young kids. Some of you grew up in bigger families, you kind of grew up around some small kids, but I didn't. I kind of was the youngest. And so as I grew up, I'd never been around a lot of kids. But here's what I did is that I kind of thought that I learned a lot about kids because in college, I spent two of my summers working at a youth camp. And so I was a counselor for two summers, and so I felt like in those two summers, I knew everything you need to know about kids in general. And then not only that, my first 3 years of ministry was in student ministry. And so surely with two summers and 3 years of student ministry, you knew all you needed to know about kids, right? And then me and my wife, we got married, and then I started thinking, oh, eventually this could lead to kids, right? And so I start forming some opinions about what it means to be a parent. And all of a sudden, Carrie and I remember us one night we babysat for some people in our church, and we didn't have kids. And I remember saying many things to the effect of, I will never let my kid do that, right? And then I was like, and we certainly are not going to do that in our house. And I started having a lot of opinions. And then I noticed that something happens with parents along the ways that really bothered me. And I thought, man, parents, just own it that you're not very good at parenting and quit offering a lot of excuses. Because you would see kids go crazy, and then a parent would go, well, they just haven't had a nap today. And I'm like, well, I think you're not a good parent. That was what I thought. And they're like, well, your kid seems to be crying a lot. And I just assumed, and they would say stuff like, well, they're teething. And I'd be like, haha, that's convenient, right? You're a bad parent, admit it, let's all admit it. And then I had kids, right? And I realized that my 2 years of counseling and my 3 years of being in student ministry gave me no good education on what it means to be a parent. Because all of a sudden, when you have your own kids, you realize that even the best child who's missed a couple of naps is a holy terror, right? And you're like, this is what happened. Or you also realize that even the best parents, after 3 nights of no sleep because a baby is teething, they're worthless. Like they're doing the best they can, but it's really hard. So if that's you, we have a lot of young families, there's grace abounding to you today, right? If your kid can scream out there, it's okay. But here's the reality is that there's something different when you think you know about something and you've experienced it. So you parents are shaking your head because you've had that same experience I had. Because I thought I knew about kids. I thought, hey man, I've been around, I've seen the kids. But then I had the experience of having my own children and I realized I was that parent. And so maybe you're like, hey, Brent, I don't have parents and I don't know. I don't really relate to that. But here's the thing. We've all experienced this concept in some way. There's another way you've experienced it. So if you have a driver's license, all of us went through some sort of education to get our driver's license. So you had to either go to driver's ed or study the book or something. And here's something that we learned, that no matter where you're at in the United States of America, there's these little white signs with black letters and they say speed limit. And some are fast and some are slow, but there's a limit of what you can do. And so you know, growing through the driver's education process, that if you go past that, there's a penalty and you can get pulled over. And some of you are very cautious people. And you're like, yeah, I'm a rule follower. I don't really want to break the rule. And so you looked at that sign and you knew all about it and you weren't going to do it. And then there's other views that are like me. And you're like, maybe that's a suggestion. Or, I mean, especially when I was in high school, it's like, I knew that was what I was supposed to go. But all of a sudden, when there's red lights in your rearview mirror, you're experiencing that that's actually true, right? And all of a sudden, I was like, that's not a suggestion anymore. I just kind of saw that as a, you know, it'd be nice if you did that, Brent. But when you've experienced the red lights and looking at your mom as a 16-year-old boy and saying, Mom, I got a speeding ticket. You've experienced it and you pay a radically different attention to those signs. Because there's a massive difference between knowing about something and truly experiencing it. And when we talk about in the Christian world, there's all kinds of things that I feel like that we know about. And it's good. So we're just going to test it really quickly. You finish it. In the beginning, God. Yeah. God so. Yeah. Cain killed. Yeah, there's lots of stuff in the Christian world that we just know. And we know all about it, and we can recite it. We maybe even be able to quote about it. But then the question is sometimes there's a distinction between knowing about something and experiencing it. And one of those areas that is really easy for us as a church, as Christians in general, to know about and to be able to quote, in fact, we have holidays, we have songs about it, is the resurrection of Christ. That's something we know about. It's the foundation of who we are. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if it wasn't for the resurrection, we're fools. We shouldn't show up on Sunday morning. But yet there's times when I feel like we don't truly experience the power of the resurrection in our own lives. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. So if you want to start turning there, we're going to really be posted up in there. So either in your phone or in your Bible, if you don't have, we want you to read your Bible. We want you to know that this is the Word of God. This isn't Brent's ideas. But let me just kind of recap where we're at. We just turned the corner and we're now in the New Testament, and we've gone through Matthew where we found out that Jesus is the new king. We went through Mark where he's a servant with authority. Last week, Alex taught us about John and how we're to believe in his crucifixion. And some of you really got upset because in the book it says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we taught John last week and you thought we were skipping Luke. It's okay. We did it on purpose because Luke actually wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And if you put those two together, it's really powerful. So we wanted to kind of go through Luke and the next week pick up Acts as kind of volume two of what Luke is writing about. So we're going to be talking, so now we're in Luke chapter 24. And so would you read with me this morning? We're going to be really tied into the text this morning, so you can just leave your finger here and we're going to stay right here. So this is Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? And he is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified on the third day. Rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So here's what's happening. They're kind of in all disarray, and all of a sudden he's been crucified, and they go to tend to the body because they have full intention that Jesus' dead body is going to be there. And when the women showed up, they're frightened because they see the stone rolled away and there's two men and they're dazzling and these would be angels. And they're telling them, hey, here's what their message is to him. Remember what he said. Remember he told you that he was going to die and that he would be rose again. Do you remember those? Remember that? And the women go, oh yeah, that totally happened. In Luke 9:22, this is Jesus saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This isn't new news. He's the one who actually told them this, but they were completely forgot about it because you see this really strong theme in the New Testament. The disciples always didn't get what Jesus was teaching, especially the first time. And so the angel reminds them and like, oh yeah. And they remember, and what do they do? These women, they run back to the apostles to tell them what they have just experienced. And all of a sudden, in the text, starting, I think it's verse 10, you all of a sudden see Luke starting to name drop a lot of people. He starts telling a lot of different people that's there. And here's the reason he's going to give us a list of characters. Because he's wanting to, for the readers of the time, to have some people to go and corroborate this story. You see, in the early days, many thought, oh, this is just a myth. Jesus didn't raise from the dead. And one of the reasons that Luke and many of the other New Testaments writers are writing is they're like, hey, Jesus really rose from the dead. He physically rose from the dead. This is super important. And what he does is one of the reasons he wants to prove this, is he starts name dropping, because at the time he was writing this, all of these people were still alive and could be asked about it. Does that make sense? He's actually giving a historical record so that people could go find out and look at Mary Magdalene, look at these women and say, hey, did you really experience that? Tell me, give me the lowdown, what's up? And so he's giving the thing. And so he's giving all these things. And so he talks about the first characters of the women that we just read. And the list of women are Mary Magdalene. And here's the Mary Magdalene in the story. She was healed of evil spirits. She had an infirmity that Jesus healed. Then you have Joanna. And so historically, she's the wife of Chuza, which is Herod's household manager, which is a really interesting thing, being of Herod, being connected to Herod. Then you had Mary, the mother of James, and other, when you listed this other, that's a feminine noun, so that there were other women along with them going to take care of Jesus' body. And it's like, hey, you don't believe me that this really happened? Go talk to those women. And so what's interesting is they go back and they find all the disciples and all the apostles, and they're like, listen, guys, you're not going to believe what just happened. Jesus' body wasn't there. The stone was rolled away, and some angels are like, reminded us that he was supposed to be rose again. And here's what's happened. The disciples looked at them and go, nah, we don't believe you. It's an idle tell. And you're like, guys, why did, really? But here's some great comfort. At least it is for me. And maybe I hope it is for you too. I don't know. But isn't it great that Jesus entrusted the gospel with men who sometimes missed it? these guys were not perfect. But they missed it. And they miss it here. And Peter has a hunch. Peter's like, well, let's check this out. Peter's really impulsive. And what does he do in verse 12? But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by himself, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Because Peter, he's always this man of action. I love it. Immediately, even in the text when this is happening, you see these really active verbs. He's now running. He's stooping. He's looking. He's at it. He's going to get it. And he's looking in, and he's like, they were right. They were right. And he walks away absolutely marveling. Because you would think, as he's kind of walking back, he goes, he did say that. He totally said that. And so this morning, guys, I wish that we could spend some more time in some of the apologetics or the defense of why the resurrection is a historic fact. And if you have questions about that, I'd love to answer them. But listen, guys, from the scripture, the resurrection is a historical fact that the writers of the day is like, go ask anyone who was connected to this. Go ask Peter. Go ask these women. But the resurrection is a historical fact. Jesus Christ rose from the grave in bodily form. It's a fact. The resurrection is a historical fact. It's a historical reality. And so if this is a historical reality, then where's Jesus? Because if someone's rose from the dead, you kind of want to see the evidence of it in real life. And so all of a sudden, immediately Luke takes us to a different picture. And we pick up the story in a new setting. The setting is with new characters. In fact, these are characters that we've not experienced in Luke before, and really throughout the scripture. And it's away from Jerusalem now. All this hubbub around Jerusalem was the Passover and the crucifixion and the resurrection. All that was happening in Jerusalem. And now you pick it up on the trail to a small village called Emmaus. And this is Luke 24, chapter verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that they had happened. Can you imagine? All that had happened in Jerusalem, they're just like, what's going on? And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Kind of playing the dumb guy, right? And he said to them, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. So before we keep going, here's what's happening. There's two guys walking to Emmaus, and they're kind of in this sense of, can you believe what's going on? You have a sense that what's happening in Jerusalem is one of those moments, like many of you were alive when 9/11 happened. And when 9/11 happened, there was no other discussion in our country around dinner tables, around the office water coolers, than what happened on 9/11, 2001. I mean, it encapsulated everything. And you have a sense that that's how big the thing that happened in Jerusalem, because they're like, where have you been? Are you under a rock? This is the only thing that's been happened. Do you not know what happened? And Jesus pulls up to next to him, and it's interesting that they don't even recognize him. And so you see this pattern with the resurrected Jesus that a lot of people at first glance don't recognize Jesus. And it's kind of curious of why that's happening. And there's a lot of different concepts of why that may be happening. But in particular, I think what one commentator said, it was really helpful, that Jesus doesn't show up and ta-da, and scare everyone that they know it. But he wanted to enter into the conversation so that he could teach them what the resurrection was all about, which is what's going to happen before they just saw this unbelievable Jesus right there. In this moment when he meets them, I love it that it says, and they stood still looking very sad. That these men are sad because they were probably those that were following Jesus. And again, Luke, in his way to make sure that we understand that the resurrection is historical, he names this guy Cleopas. And he's like, and if you were wondering where he's at, he's from Emmaus. So if you want to go find him to talk to him about what just happened, go look him up. He's in Emmaus, and his name is Cleopas. And they say, and they tell them the story. And here's the story. I'm not going to read the text in 19 through 24. But as they go through and they begin to tell the story, they tell the story about how all that he had suffered under the Jewish hands, and that the women went to the tomb to help him, to prepare his body, and he was not there. And so they're walking back to Emmaus, astonished, not knowing what to do. And all of a sudden, this is where it gets fun, as Jesus begins to explain and teach the scriptures to him. And pick it up in verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. Can I give you a translation from what we're doing right now? He starts teaching them, and he begins to tell them the story of God. All the way from Moses, all the way through the prophets, how they've been looking for a king, and how that they needed a king that could rise above. And so he begins to tell them the story of God. And it gives them the importance of the resurrection. In verse 28, it says this. So when he starts teaching them, they start leaning in really heavily. And in verse 28, it says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. This is one of my favorite parts of our passage today, guys. Do you know why? Because as the people, as these men who they've been following Jesus, they were kind of on board with what is going on, as they begin to see Jesus and he begins to teach with them, do you know what he does? They invite him in. And they're like, hey, will you come in and have a meal with us? And will you begin to continue to teach us all about yourself? Here's the thing, guys. These were kind of busy days for Jesus, right? He had just rose from the dead. And these were not the big, important people of his disciples. These were not the apostles. This was Cleopas. Cleopas. It's kind of like this was Gomer, right? It's just some guy. He's walking to Emmaus. There's no other place where he's important in the story of the gospel expansion. He's just some guy, and he's asking questions. He's like, oh my goodness, everything you're teaching me, will you come into my house and teach me? And Jesus, it seems, changes his plans and goes into his house, and he breaks bread with him, and he has a meal with him. And he sits over a meal and begins to teach the things of God to him. That's encouraging to me. I hope it's encouraging to you that Jesus has many more important people to deal with, but he stops and he deals with Cleopas. And listen what happens. In verse 32, they said to each other, once they noticed it's Jesus, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And when they recognize who he was, their hearts are burning on fire in his presence because they're just astounded at who this Jesus is. Man, that's what I want to be like. When we begin to teach the things of Jesus, when I read the words of Jesus, I want my heart to burn within me like, yes, that's the Jesus. When we see songs about be thou my vision, and I want to, my crowns are in the cross of Jesus, all my wealth, that's the only thing I have. I want my soul to burn within me. I don't want to just go, well, that's nice. Good. Yeah, I think that's, I know about that. I want to experience it and let my heart burn within me. Because here's a reality that we're going to see. There's a big difference between knowing about the resurrection. These men had just heard everything in Jerusalem. They're walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They knew that the angels had come. They knew that the stone had rolled away, but they had not experienced the resurrected Jesus. And when they experienced him, their hearts burned within him, and they wanted to spend more time because they fellowshiped with him and they listened to him teach. Because they had experienced the fully resurrected Jesus. What do? Immediately, they go tell everyone in Jerusalem. Even though it was late at night, you have every, by the reading here, that it's late, hey, and it's dark, and we don't have flashlights. We don't have a flashlight on our iPhone. Thank you very much. We're just going to go across the paths with stones and figure it out in the middle of the night. That's kind of treacherous around Palestine, if you ask me. But they're fired up. They've just met the resurrected Jesus. They don't care. They go to Jerusalem. What do? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. By the way, they're scared. They're hiding out. We'll get to that later. Saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what they had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so they're saying, man, when we broke bread and he began to teach, our hearts lit up and we knew it was the resurrected Jesus. And so far, we've had Jesus at the tomb, the angel saying, hey, he's not here. He's not here. And then we had these two guys on the road to Emmaus. But what about the disciples? Because these disciples are the central part of the story all throughout the book of Luke. So is Jesus going to show up to the disciples? And he does, these guys who are hiding out. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to the disciples. And where are they at? They're setting up. And the book of John says that they're in a room together and they're hiding. And this is what it quotes in Jews. They're hiding for fear of the Jews is what the book of John tells us. These guys are scared to death. Because Jesus has been crucified, all of a sudden the body is gone, and they know that the Jewish leaders are going to try to pin it on them that the body's gone, and they're hiding. They're scared. Even though the angel had already reminded them, hey, by the way, Jesus said he was going to rise from the grave, they're still scared. They don't know what to do. And in verse 36, Jesus finds these men in their fear, and check out what happens. The disciples, or as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. The disciples still didn't understand, guys. They didn't get it. The women had told them. Peter had gone and come back and was marveling. Now the men from Emmaus had come and said, by the way, we saw him. He taught us. We broke bread together. They still didn't get it. And they thought he was a ghost and they're scared to death. And Jesus meets them in their doubts, and he's patient with us. And in verse 38 says this, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, and you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. And it's almost like he's having, in a remedial way, to prove that he is there in the flesh and bones. He gives his own hands and his own feet. They knew exactly what his hands and his feet looked like. In fact, just a few days earlier, Jesus had used those hands to wash the feet of the disciples. They knew the calluses. They knew what his nails looked like. And when he shows them, they know. And to show more that he's actually risen in the body, he's like, give me something to eat, because ghosts don't eat, right? Give me some fish, I'm hungry. And this is super important to us because we see, you know, we'll deal with this later in the scriptures as we get to it, but this the importance of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he was put to death by taking all the sin of the world, but by rising again in the body, not just spiritually, he showed that death does not overcome him, that he is the victory, and that putting our faith in him, we have victory as well. And then it also shows us that one day we will be raised just like he was raised when we're raised at the end time to be with him. It's the bodily resurrection is important. And then he comes to him in verse 44, and then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning to Jerusalem. And he begins to explain the story of God, almost exactly what we're trying to do, church, all the way from Moses through the prophets to what Jesus taught, all that whole arc of why this must happen. And they begin to light up. And so here's the thing, guys. There's a big difference between knowing and experiencing. You saw it with the men to Emmaus, and you saw it with the disciples. They knew. They had heard about the angels. They had heard that Peter had seen him. They heard about Emmaus. They knew that the resurrection happened, but they hadn't experienced it. They hadn't touched his hands and his feet. And here's the question, or here's the point. If we're going to experience the resurrection of Jesus, at least there's many ways that we can do this, but from this passage, there's two things that need to happen. Number one, we need to have fellowship with Jesus. We need to have fellowship with Jesus. And two, we need to listen to his teaching. What do I mean by fellowship? Why would we need to have fellowship with Jesus? Because here's what it means. You see this tie-in of eating together. When they ate together, there was some sort of fellowship. And maybe it's because there's a lot of biblical hints that eating with him is a big thing. John 6:35 says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In Matthew 4:4, in the midst of a lot of his temptations, he says, but he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we see this fellowship, this concept of fellowshipping with Jesus and eating with Jesus really tied in together. We're to be with Jesus. So here's the question for us this morning. If we want to just not know about the resurrection, and because we know about Easter and we sing some really cool verses about the resurrection, how are we going to experience the resurrection? And we need to fellowship with him. So the question is, when was the last time that you had fellowship with Jesus outside of a Sunday morning? When's the last time in your mind you'd be like, yes, that was going on in my world, and I really had fellowship with Jesus and spent quality time with Jesus outside of this room? Because by the way, it's great to have fellowship with Jesus in this room. I'm proud of you for being here, right? But there's a lot more, and our lives are much more complicated than just coming on a Sunday morning. So I think if most of you should be asking the responsible question, well, what do you mean by fellowshipping with Jesus, Brent? Like, I'm trying to get my mind wrapped around. Here's what I would say. When we invite him into the situations of our life. Fellowship with Jesus looks like inviting him in to the situations of our life. The men from Emmaus, they're inviting Jesus in. We're confused. Do you not know what's happening? This was happening. We don't even know what's going on. Man, it seems like you got some good teaching. Won't you come eat with us? We need to hear from you. The disciples are inviting Jesus when they're all scared, and they seem like they start inviting him in, that we would invite Jesus. What does that look like? I certainly think it looks like prayer. Because we don't get to physically see the body of Jesus, but the resurrected Jesus, that we would invite him into the situations of our life. Are you stressed? Are you worried? Are you really angry at somebody in your life? Why don't you invite Jesus into that situation? Why don't you say, Jesus, I'm not sure what to do right now, but I need your strength. I need your wisdom. Would you come teach me what I'm supposed to do? But that we would be constantly inviting Jesus into the situations of our life. That's what it means to fellowship with Jesus. But it's not just fellowship, but it's also following Jesus' teaching. And again, that's what we're doing here. That's the reason we honor the teaching of God's word, is because we want to know what Jesus said. But when was the last time you were dealing with a situation in your life and you go, you know, I want to know what the Bible says about this. I want to know what Jesus would teach about this, because I'm really anxious. I wonder what Jesus teaches about anxiousness. You go, oh yeah, and the Sermon on the Mount is like, don't be anxious about anything, because he takes care of it all. But when we're stressed and tired, the Bible has something to say about that. When you're really frustrated, guess what? There's lots of teaching on how to deal with frustration in the scriptures. If you're not sure how to handle a government that really is disappointing you, guess what? There's scripture for that. How to be a better spouse. What do you do when you're at odds end with your children? Is there any biblical wisdom? Because that's when we invite the teaching of Jesus into our life. Not just to know about Jesus. Yes, he is the Lord. Yes, he rose from the grave. That's all good. But that we invite his teaching. Because when the disciples from Emmaus begin to hear his teaching, what happened? Their hearts burned. And the disciples' fear disappeared when he sat with them and go, remember, all the way from Moses, all the way through the prophets. All of a sudden they go, oh yeah, we forgot. We forgot. And guys, we're the disciples. We can so easily forget and just go, we know the resurrection happened, but forget to experience it in our daily life. The resurrection, here it is, guys, all of it boiled down. The resurrection is a historical reality that you can experience today. The resurrection is a historical reality that you can experience today. And so what does that mean? We need to fellowship with Jesus and we need to follow his teachings. We need to fellowship with him and follow his teachings. And because right then when all that happens, at the very end of the book, do you know what's interesting? And we're gonna really dive into this next week because this is part two of Luke's book. When he finally convinces him that he is the resurrected Christ, Jesus looks at him and goes, and by the way, you now have a mission to go be my witnesses around the whole planet. And we're going to look at what happens in the book of Acts. And right in that moment, at the end of Luke and also at the beginning of Acts, Jesus says, hey guys, I'm going to send the promised one who's going to give you power. So you wait in Jerusalem because what I'm about to give you is going to give you the power to live out the resurrected life. And Jesus ascends and goes back into heaven. And we see this picture that the resurrection is a historical reality that you can experience today. But you got to fellowship with Jesus. You got to invite him into the situations in your life. And you must be willing to hear the teachings of Jesus in your life. So, why is this important? Why am I teaching it this way? Because when it comes to the resurrection, sometimes we want to really teach the apologetics of why we historically know it's true. And you look at 1 Corinthians 15, and we really have this beautiful picture. I'd really challenge you, write down 1 Corinthians 15. Go read it about the importance of the resurrection. But the reason we're talking about it this way is because I don't know about you, but in my own life, I have a story of knowing all about the resurrection, but not experiencing it in my own life. I grew up in a Christian home, and I accepted Christ. There's no doubt in my mind when I was 6 or 7 years old that I bowed the knee to Christ. I remember it, and I really surrendered my life to Christ. But as life got messy, my life got messy, family got messy, and I kind of in high school kind of went my own way. And I knew all about it. I could sing every verse to every hymn about the resurrection in the hymn book. That's the kind of church I grew up with in. I knew all about it. I could tell you all about it. But there was a radical disconnect between really believing that Jesus had rose from the dead and he could give me victory in my life. And then by the time I was at the end of high school, I kind of got disillusioned with the world because it wasn't working very well for me. And I, for a lot of different reasons, I found myself kind of sitting alone, really lonely in my room. And I knew about Jesus. And so I kind of began to test, is this Jesus stuff real? And I began to fellowship with Jesus and asking Jesus into all the hurts that I'd experienced throughout high school. And guess what? He started showing up. And then I'd been in church my whole life, but I went from, I want to hear somebody else teach about the Bible, to I actually want to dig in. And honestly, it's a sense of investigation. Is this really true? Because I've been told this my whole life. And I started digging in. I'll never forget when I began to understand some of the teachings of the scripture for my own self. And I began to listen. And I remember sitting in my bedroom at night, my senior year of high school, and I was supposed to be having all this fun. I was really lonely and trying to figure out life out. And reading the scripture. And I'll never forget when I read passages like Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ and I'll no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. I'm like, oh, he gave himself for me? And I remember reading Jeremiah 29:11, and man, it was mind-blowing for an 18-year-old boy that God had a purpose in my life, because I didn't understand that. And then Jeremiah 29:13 says, if you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'm like, Jesus, I haven't been seeking you at all. I've been seeking a lot of other crazy things. You mean I'll find you? And I'll never forget remembering Psalm 73:28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. And I remember like, yeah, my heart's kind of burning inside of this because I'm, for the first time, listening to Jesus' teachings, and it is good to be near God. And so here's my question. I want us to know the facts about the resurrection, guys. I want to know it. But do you know what I'm much more interested in? I'm much more interested in being a people of the resurrection. And living in the power of the resurrection, because buckle up, you're not gonna believe when we're the people of the resurrection what God does next week. Come back, we're gonna go through the book of Acts. But we have to realize that this resurrection is not just a fact that we sing about and we have a Sunday about, but that it actually brings relationship with Jesus to us. And we can fellowship with Jesus, that we can hear his teaching and we can be moved by it because he's now living and active. And as he goes up, as he ascended, next week is the promise. He says, so then I'm not going to be with you anymore, but I'm going to send my spirit and I'm going to show you what my presence can do in your life. Guys, I want us to be a people of the resurrection. Can you imagine what would happen? Because here's what happened in these times. There was 12 men scared to death in an upper room somewhere. And they had heard the angel talk about a resurrection. They had heard Jesus himself say, and there's going to be a resurrection. But all of a sudden, when they fellowshiped with Jesus and they began to listen to his word, watch out what happens next week. And that's what I want us to be as a church. That's what I want us to be, people loosed by the resurrection. Would you bow with me? Jesus, thank you that in the resurrection that you, in the cross you took our sins, but in the resurrection you showed us that you overcome those sins, that death no longer has a hold on you, but that you overcame the last enemy, which was death, in the resurrection. So thank you for that truth that sets us free, that makes our salvation so true. But God, sometimes I can be like the guys walking to Emmaus that just looks at the situation and going, what's happened? I can be like the disciples who live in fear. And Jesus, I'm asking you that in my own soul and then in our church, you would help us not to know about a historical fact, but that you would help us experience the reality of it today. God, would you let our hearts burn at your presence in our midst? Would you allow this week the hurts and the hang-ups and the difficulties and the stresses? Jesus, would you help us to invite you in the midst of it and let us experience your resurrected power in our lives? And God, we're so, so quick to live our own ways and not go to your word for your teaching. And would you let us be a people just like you open the eyes of the people, the brothers from Emmaus and also the disciples. As we open your word, would you flood our soul and let our souls burn within us because we've surrendered to your teaching. Jesus, we want to be a people of the resurrection. Would you help us to experience it and not just know about it? Amen.